So there is a growing misunderstanding of this book. Which book is this? The Holy Word of God, the Bible. But it isn't among non-Christians. They've always had a misunderstanding of that. But it's among those who profess to be followers of Christ. Now, why is this book important? Well, as the song says, these are the ancient words of life. These are the words that are supposed to bring us into a personal, faith-saving relationship with Jesus. And there is a growing disconnect that is happening with this book within Christianity. Now, I understand, so bear with me, that this just may be a pastor problem. A problem that theologians talk about, that there may be something that it's not worrisome to the lay people, but it's something that we're seeing in theological circles and amongst pastors. But as the watchman on the wall, as the Bible calls me in Ezekiel, it is my job to understand what is happening amongst theologians and pastors and share them with you so you can understand where people are coming from. By sharing, it helps us understand what the root of some people's misunderstanding of the Bible is. So here is the issue. Ready? Here's the issue that's being discussed. How did the Bible come about? And what are the implications of how the Bible came about? Now, here are the two main positions. There is a growing group of people that says the church, aka the body of believers, determined what the Bible is and what especially the New Testament books are. Thereby, the church has authority to explain and expound on the scriptures. Now, if you just listen to that curiously or without paying too much attention to it, you probably don't see anything wrong with it. But it's not what it's saying, it's where it will lead you to that becomes the issue. The correct view says the Bible was commissioned by God and written by men, but it is God that makes the book authoritative, regardless if men acknowledge them or not. Here's an example. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, and his disciples had abandoned him, from an earthly perspective, it looked like Jesus was a failure. Think about it. If this was to be the King of the Jews, the Redeemer of Israel, from an earthly perspective, Jesus being crucified by the very Romans he was thought to get rid of, he looked like a failure. But regardless of what man thinks about what the cross looked like, the cross was not a failure, but the greatest victory the universe had ever seen. It did not matter if man acknowledged the victory. The victory was secure because God paid the price. See, God does not need your validation. He is God, whether you believe in him or not. And it is likewise, God inspired the word of God. It was, yes, written by man, but regardless of whether man adheres to the word of God is still the word of God. And so those are the two positions, because man put the books together and brought us the 66 books. People say that the church has authority over the Bible, and the church can then expound on the Bible and explain the Bible. But God says, no, I inspired the Bible, and it is through my spirit that you understand the Bible. And the Bible is so enamoring and so captivating that you will be drawn to the authentic book of the Bible, and the church just recognized what was the authentic books of the Bible, not gave it its authority. So I want us to quickly look at certain verses before we land in the book of John chapter 5. You can write these down. I'll read them, but you can look them up if you want. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It says this, all scripture, how much? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Here, Paul makes it clear that all scripture is inspired by God, not man. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God, to put it in modern language, may be equipped for every good work. We want to know how to live. Anita talked about mercy, justice, and walking humbly with the Lord. We know that. Why? Based on the Word of God. And not only based on the Word of God, but based on how Jesus himself and the characters of the Bible lived out those principles. Another verse quickly is 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. It says, but know this first of all. In other words, if somebody says, know this first of all, that is of uttermost importance. He says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Here, once again, Peter is emphasizing this was given by the Holy Spirit, moved, commissioned by God, and it was not the act of Paul saying, you know what, I'm going to write something for the sake of writing something. These men, including in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, were inspired directly by God, which is why many of the Old Testament books begin with, thus saith the Lord. Or a prophet was commissioned by the Lord. Psalms 119:105. It's a very familiar verse. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. Now think about it. If this was a flashlight, you don't make the flashlight. The flashlight was made by someone else. The Bible was inspired by God, written by men, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are in the darkness, you pick up the flashlight, and the flashlight illuminates your path. The Word of God illuminates your path, but it was not written by man. It was inspired by God. Hebrews 4:12. I love Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the Word of God, not the Word of man, not the Word of people who take it among themselves, but the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. You know, a lot of people don't like reading the Bible because they know that I'm walking right with the Lord. And you're not going to read the Word of God, and if you're not walking right with the Lord, and it not call out your foolishness. If you're committing adultery, it'll point it out. If you're stealing, it'll point it out. If you're not walking justly, merciful, and humbly with your Lord, it will point it out. And the Word of God is the only book that will convict you and either bring you closer to Christ, or you will make the informed decision to walk away from Christ. See, the Word of God is so living that it makes you make a decision. You either want more of it and of the Christ it speaks of, or you want less of it and less of the Christ it speaks of. Matthew 5:18 says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Are heaven and earth still here? Yes. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Thy word is settled in heaven forever. God's word is eternal. Men may come and go. Books may hit the number one seller and then drop off. But they don't even count this as the number one seller because it would remain number one every day we are alive on this planet. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is eternal. Psalms 12:6 says, "The word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." You want purity of thought. You want purity of heart. You want purity of mind, of body and soul. Then internalize the Word of God. In fact, the verse that changed my life is John 17:17. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And in the picture that I have in my mind is that of a washboard. If you've ever washed clothing on a washboard, you just don't do it once and it's clean. You have to do it repeatedly. And the more I study the Word of God, the more my character changed. The person I was when I was 15 and left the Lord to go to the world is not the person I am now, soon to be 51 years old. Why? Because the Word of God changes us from the inside. It has the power to do so. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us." In other words, yes, they heard it from Paul, the apostles, but they're not claiming it's from them. It's the Word of who? The Word of God. "You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So Paul is saying, yes, it came through us, but it's inspired and commissioned by God, and you didn't take it as it coming from me. You took it as coming from God. See, the Word of God is similar to Jesus Christ. He's both fully God and fully man. It was inspired, commissioned by God, not the church, but it was written by men. Revelation 22:18-19 says this, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." It's talking about the book of Revelation, but by implication, the entire Bible. "If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." So in other words, to put it in modern language, God is saying, don't mess with my book. Don't you dare add or take away from my book. Because this is the book I commissioned, not man. Yes, it was written by man so we could understand the language of it. But this is the authoritative book of God, not the book of the church. The church did not put this book together. The church did not commission this book. The words are inspired by God, moving upon men over 1,400 years, consistent with itself. Now I want you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 5, where we'll spend some time here. The book of John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. You have heard me use these verses before, but we're not going to focus on the verses I tend to focus when I come to John chapter 59. We're actually going to focus on the reaction and the attitude of the Pharisees. So normally I focus on verse 39, which says, "You search the scriptures." This is Jesus talking to the religious leaders. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you," verse 40, "and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." In other words, life is not found in the Word of God if you're just looking for words and theological arguments. If the Word of God does not take you into a faith-saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you have just memorized words. See, the Bible is all about your relationship with Christ, because the deeper you get into your relationship with Christ, the Word of God then becomes living and active. Then it becomes a conversation that takes place not throughout one day, but throughout your lifetime as He leads you on the path of righteousness. So He's saying, look, many of you talking to the Pharisees have probably memorized the whole Torah, but you're missing the whole point because it doesn't bring you to surrender to Jesus Christ. Verse 41, here's where I want to begin looking at it differently than I normally look chapter 5. He says, I do not receive glory from men. See, Jesus didn't care whether you gave Him glory or not, because that's not what He came for. What Jesus came for was to do the will of what? His Father. See, all He cared about was to do the perfect will of His Father. In fact, you and I who live in this world that's getting darker, all we should care about is doing the will of our Heavenly Father. He says, I did not receive glory from men. And guess what? Neither does the Bible need to receive glory from men. Because whether it receives glory from men or not, it is still the Word of God. We don't have to acknowledge it. We don't have to believe it. It doesn't make it less the Word of God. We will still be judged by the Word of God. But I know you, he says in verse 42, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Verse 43 is another key that I want to emphasize. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. The Bible has been sent in the name of the Father, inspired by the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and many do not receive it. That's not the problem of God. That's not the problem of the Bible. That's the problem of the people who do not receive it. If another, here comes the point I want to emphasize in 43. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. There are many people who come preaching, and yet they claim to be preaching the Word of God, but it's not verified by the Word of God. And yet churches are packed. People are following. Many false Christs are out there. Just Google YouTube, false Christ, and you see many people claiming to be Christ or claiming to be preaching the Word of God. Well, if you're preaching the Word of God, it better be in the Word of God. Otherwise, you are preaching your own words and not the words of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from another? Right? See, the Pharisees, they were happy about, you know, Rabbi, I'm just going to make up names, Rabbi John, you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. And we'll prop each other up and we'll do political moves and we'll climb up. And maybe if you make high priest, you can bring me up. And they were happy to interpret scripture in a manner that would buffer their political status, their relationship or reputation amongst the people. But they weren't careful about the Word of God. They didn't really ground themselves in the Word of God. He says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? See, the only glory you should be worried about, the only person you should be living for, is for God. As I've said before, we should live for an audience of one person, not your spouse, not your children, not your pastor, not your church, but for the glory and honor of God. We should live only for God first. Then the rest will come. Then we will love our neighbors as ourselves. Then we will be following the two greatest commandments. Verse 45 says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you before the Father is who? Moses. The implication is what? The Word of God. See, it's not going to be Jesus to accuse you before the Father. Because frankly, Jesus is not here visibly. He's not walking with us visibly. But what we have in our houses, and every hotel has, thanks to the Gideons, is the Word of God. We have it on our Bibles. We have it, on our phones. We have it on our computers. The Bible is the most accessible book, at least here in the United States. And in places like China, they go miles to find one if they can. He says, Jesus says, look, I'm not going to judge you. The Word of God is going to judge you. In whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. If you find a story and you can't find Christ in it, then it is you that's misinterpreting the story, not the Bible itself. But if you do not believe his writings, to make it clear, Jesus says, I'm not talking about literal Moses because he's in heaven. One of the few people that are in heaven. The Bible tells us he was resurrected. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe the writings, how will you believe my words? The words of God will judge us, not the church. See, it doesn't matter what denomination you are in. It's not that denomination that's going to judge you. Because whether I interpret it one way or another denomination interprets it another way, what's going to judge you is the Word of God. And the Word of God has only one interpretation, and that is the interpretation that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to be judged by my church, your church, any other church. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. If you can turn there, I want you to see those in your own scripture. Mark chapter 7, 6 through 9 brings to a head the original problem I stated. See, many are growing that since the church put the books together, then the church has the authority over the scriptures and thus can expound on it and properly interpret them. But the Bible says, no. They are inspired by God, given by God for reproof, correction, and it is the Word of God, whether you acknowledge it or not, that will draw you to it, but it remains the Word of God whether you believe in it or not. So Mark chapter 7, 6 through 9 says this, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Right? So now he's making a distinction between the truth and the hypocrites. He says, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Outwardly, are they honoring God? Yes or no? Outwardly they are. But what does God want? Your outward obedience or your heart? He says, but your heart is far away from me. And now here comes the point Christ is making here to the Pharisee. But in vain do they worship me. In other words, does it matter if they worship him? He says, no, because it's in vain. In vain do they worship me. Now here's the key, and here is what the implication is happening. And this is why I'm surprised that many evangelical Christians are moving towards the first definition when Protestantism has always been about the second definition, which is, but in vain, verse 7, do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of who? Men. The very thing the Bible is avoiding, the very thing the Bible says it was inspired by God, constantly, it's by God inspiring it. It is God that gives the word. It is God that makes it good for teaching, reproof, correction, and training its righteousness. They are taking the word of God, and instead of teaching the word of God, they're teaching the doctrines or the precepts of men. In other words, their own opinion. Verse 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. And so many people are saying, you know what? With the first definition, since the church put the Bible together, since the church acknowledged the Bible, since we can interpret it, then that means that the traditions that they used to bring may have more sway and weight in our understanding of modern day Christianity. And so evangelical Christianity is moving more towards tradition-based understanding. And I don't care about your traditions if they contradict the Word of God. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men. Verse 9, he was also saying to them, you are experts. If you are an expert, do you know it? Right? It's not you drifted towards it. It's intentional. And I'm going to get to that. It's intentional. You are making an informed decision. You're not being deceived. He says you are an expert at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. Mercy. They are experts in setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep their tradition. So what are the implications? As I mentioned earlier, we're seeing Protestant theologians leaning more on community and tradition type interpretations of the Word of God than actually relying on the Word of God. This is how the church can justify teachings that aren't in Scripture. If everybody's been doing it for over 2,000 years and the church put the Bible together, then the interpretation of the church must be correct and we must adhere to what the traditions tell us. This is what will lead to the notion that will enforce religious law in the country that we love. Because the majority is doing it, then everybody else should do it. As Seventh-day Adventists, we have to be clear that our decisions are based on informed decisions. And I want to highlight that. Because as a minister, and I'm going to put myself on the spot here, and I want you to grasp the implication and the weight of what I'm saying here. As a minister of the gospel in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I am telling you that I am making an informed decision. I have not been deceived. I have studied this out. I know the implications that if I am wrong, I am condemning myself to be lost forever, and I am possibly leading all of you to be lost for all eternity. That is the weight I carry when I preach the Word of God. I understand that this is not a joke, that this is a reality. I am either preaching the words of eternal life or I am deceiving everybody that listens to me. That is the informed decision I make, and I don't make it lightly. I have not been deceived. I have not been teaching cunningly devised fables. I've studied this since I was 27, soon to be 51. I study it all the time because I want to walk humbly with my Lord. I don't want to assume that I'm always correct, but I go back to the ancient words, and the ancient words do not change. God is who he says he is. Amen. So it's an informed decision. I'm not making this like I understand what is at stake. And we have to be logically consistent and cannot violate the law of non-contradiction. And I want to read to you what the law of non-contradiction is. The law of non-contradiction is a fundamental principle of classical logic, stating that contradictory statements cannot both be true at the same time and in the same sense. In other words, the law asserts that it is impossible for proposition A and its negation, not A, to be both true simultaneously. For instance, the statement, it is raining, and the statement, it is not raining, outside this window cannot both be true at the same time and in the same context. It is either not raining or it is outside this window, which makes it the same context. Otherwise, both of them cannot be true at the same time. And right now, as we look out this particular window, it is not raining. So for me to say it is raining, it is a contradiction in terms. In the context of philosophy, theology, or any field that requires logical analysis, the law of non-contradiction is crucial for distinguishing between valid and invalid arguments and for maintaining a coherent framework of thought. Without this law, meaningful communication and reasoning would be impossible, as every statement could be both true and false, leading to absurdity that a man is a woman and a woman is a man, and undermining the very basis of understanding knowledge, that 2 + 2 = 5, as in 1984, if you've read the book, that black is white and white is black. These are the laws of non-contradictory. You cannot have A and not A be both right at the same time. And so that brings us to us. The Bible either teaches a seventh-day Sabbath or does not. And if it doesn't teach the seventh-day Sabbath, then I am wrong and we're all wrong. So it cannot be the Sabbath, seventh-day Sabbath, or Sunday. It's either one or the other. And in my informed decision, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written not by man but by the Word of God, it's the seventh-day Sabbath. And no matter how much society and evangelical Christianity wants to say the opposite, the truth is I will stand alone with God though the heavens may fall. It is between me and my Savior. I don't care who comes with me or who does not, in the sense that I am not going to force anyone to come with me or not. If you come with me, I will be rejoiced. And I'm talking specifically about my wife and my children. But I will cling to my Savior because of his word, then follow the traditions of men. That's why as the days get darker and we understand the law of non-contradictory, we must dig deeper into the word of God, because in this we will find eternal life. And that eternal life is found in none other than in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to leave here today with the notion that you have made an informed decision. Either God is God or he is not. Either the Sabbath is the Sabbath or it is not. You cannot make a decision. For in not making a decision, you've made a decision. But I know the decision I have made. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord and his word. Because his word is eternal life. And that's what I want. I don't want to suffer in this planet and not enjoy the world, or enjoy God and be in limbo and be lost. No, I'm not following cunningly devised fables. I'm following the one who inspired the Bible. I'm following God wherever he may lead. May you do likewise, but not because you've been persuaded by me or persuaded by someone else, but because you, in your heart, wrestling with the word of God, have made an informed decision, understanding the implications of either decision you make.
But I conclude here. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true.
Dear Heavenly Father, may you bless everyone here today. Father, may we leave here knowing that if nobody acknowledges the word of God, you and I will stand with the word of God. Father, inspire us, lead us, guide us to preach Christ high and lifted up and to follow him wherever he may lead. In your son's precious name we pray. Amen.